As Gary alluded, we are in this series looking at the Apostles' Creed. And I want to fast forward several weeks, and I want to give you a new word because I've heard a couple of you at least are uncomfortable with the word Catholic being in the creed. Don't raise your hand, but if you're that person, I need your attention. So when you get to that word, replace it with universal. Can you feel them relaxing? Yeah, okay. So that's done. Last Sunday, as we began looking at the Apostles' Creed, what we realized, or what I tried to help you realize, is that it's a response to early false teaching. There had already been people out there trying to undermine some of the foundation pieces of our faith. And as we think it through and as they wrote this, what they tried to do was to solidify the truth of what we need to believe, what we find we can believe about God, about Jesus, about ourselves, about our lives and relationship with God. And so they solidified those into a series of statements that we now call the Apostles' Creed. Now, in the process of doing this last week, I helped us ponder the challenge against the fundamentals of our faith, as well as hope that the personal drift that some of us are liable to and perhaps have already made in the process of living out our own faith. Now, I pointed out some of the flaws, and actually I only pointed out two. I'm sure there's probably 200. But there's two things that I observe frequently among people when they get together around Jesus Christ. One is that some of us hold tightly to the idea of saved by faith alone, but then we live a life that looks like we're working our way to heaven. You know, I'm not sure how that plays out, but we do that. And then secondly, we claim Christ-likeness while we dabble in the exact sin that nailed him to the cross. So we do these things that seem to undermine what we claim with our words. I also mentioned that the creed is Trinitarian. That is, it recognizes God as God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three persons, one God, united in being and in purpose. And we took a closer look at the Father last week, God the Father. And we noted that he's Father in his role with the Trinity, in the three, which is one. We'll do the math later. And he's also Father in his relationship to you and me as children of God. Now, today, as we read further into the creed and look at more words, we're going to begin to look at Jesus. Jesus, because of the particular heresies that were going on, got a larger portion of the creed because it was his person that they were poking at. But we'll begin to look at that today. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, Spirit, eternal, come in flesh. And that's exactly how the creed begins regarding Jesus Christ, God's Son, come in flesh, born as a little baby, God come near as one of us. And you see, that was the piece about Jesus that the false teachers were attacking. And it led to the content and form of the Apostles' Creed. Now we read, and you just read this a moment ago, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And we'll stop there today, because I actually thought this through. Could we do this in one setting? I figured we could. It would take about 3.5 hours. Are you comfortable staying? We'll just do this. Okay. My goal today is to remind you of the Christmas story. And I know this isn't Christmas in July, because we're having Christmas in July in August in a few weeks. But this just makes sense. I want to remind you of the Christmas story. And so we had some of the Christmas story read this morning. And the Christmas story itself shows the error of these false teachers. And so I will help us understand better the humanity of Jesus and why it's an important slice of our biblical theology. So today's scripture reading from Luke chapter 1, Gabriel's visit to Mary announced her particular role in the incarnation of God's Son. That is, God in the flesh as one of us. He would come by way of Mary. Now, these are familiar words to us. I mean, it hasn't been that long since we looked at those at Christmas. And perhaps some of you, in reading through the Bible or in your regular devotions, have run across those words. And I know people, and I love these people, they go back and they review the Christmas story over and over again because once they do that, then they feel like it's okay to eat Christmas cookies. And so we have this, you laugh. Some people need a reason to eat Christmas cookies. I don't. I can eat them anytime. But these words are familiar, and they stage the scene for the arrival of Jesus, God's only Son, to earth as a human baby. As a human baby. Say that with me. As a human baby. Listen again. Just key words. They did a great job reading it, but I want you to hear these words before I read the next scripture. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Now, in those few words that I just pulled out of that passage, it is pretty clear to me, and hopefully to you as well, that Mary knew what was going to happen was going to involve a baby. A real baby. Not a baby doll, but a real baby. Now, that's going on, but on the other side of town, this is what we read. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they had sexual union, she was found to be with child, that is, pregnant with a real baby, through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that would be Isaiah in Isaiah 7. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. What kind? A human baby. He gave him the name Jesus. Now, these two familiar Christmas accounts, they clearly speak of parents and human birth. Now, relatively few over 2,000 years have challenged what the text actually says, though many have challenged the virgin birth and whether or not what the text says could actually take place. But few challenge the text. And today, when people challenge this text or these texts, most of them embrace doubts regarding the miraculous virgin birth, the deity of Jesus. That he lived is actually inconsequential to these people as long as he is human, not divine. The God thing is what bothers people today. But back then, from the end of the 1st century to the 3rd and 4th centuries, the challenges were often about Jesus' humanity. And it's just interesting, as you think about how we shift in our thinking and our attack against something we're uncomfortable with over 2,000 years. In the beginning, they didn't want him to be human. And in the end, we don't want him to be divine. But both of those extremes are heresies. And so we find that the Apostles' Creed is a response to certain false teachings. And it concisely defines the nature of God, especially of his Son. And it was no small matter that this one phrase, or two phrases, I guess it is, are included in these words. Who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. These were included in the Creed, and it is a clear reference to the humanity of Jesus Christ. So listen again to these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, in that short piece of the Creed, we have two significant theological statements. First is that God the Father Almighty created heaven and earth. He made stuff. Now, that's a theological expression. He made stuff. Say that with me. He made stuff. That's all you need to know about creation for this morning. He made stuff. Now, the second truth here is that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Savior, was divine and human born, became stuff. That is another theological statement that I want you to grasp this morning. Say that with me. He became stuff. He became stuff. So God the Father made stuff. God the Son became stuff. And you know why? Because you and I are? Yes. Gary, you said they couldn't be taught. I know you didn't. I just had to pick on you. The false teachers of the day, they were called Gnostics. Now, the irony of this is the name that was given to them was the ones who know. Yeah, somebody got it. But they promoted the Jesus other than the ones that were obviously printed in Scripture. Now, for the Gnostics, and this is where they start having their trouble, and this group, Gnosticism, kind of grew up alongside of Christianity. There were seeds of it, and they struggled with Christianity because, well, you'll see in a moment here, but it kind of was growing up alongside of it, and after a while, it just fades away. But they saw the material world, what we can see and touch. They felt that that was evil, dirty. And God, who is spirit, and pure and holy, could never possibly have anything to do with the dirty stuff of the material world. And so, though they believed in this supreme deity, and could you give me that next slide? There it is. Okay, so, the supreme deity up in the far left corner, that's the God that they saw. Okay, and he was pure, and he was spirit, and he had nothing to do with stuff. But there's this world around us, and it came from some place. And so they struggled with how did stuff happen if God can't have anything to do with stuff? Because even if God created the stuff, he would be dirty, evil, because he had part with the stuff. And so what they worked with was these two realities that kind of were parallel but couldn't touch. And so what they created was this decreasing pantheon of deities. And as you see coming down, so each one is a lesser deity, lesser, lesser, many, many more. We don't even know how many there were. But when we get down to the very bottom, we have in that red circle the creator deity. That's our creator God. That's the God that's in the creed that we're talking about. And they had to distance him from the supreme, their supreme deity, so that he was related to God, but not close enough to dirty God. Now, you and I understand this concept that they played with, because every now and then in a family gathering, we talk about Joe. And we all go, oh, yeah, that's Joe. Not you, Joe, but I just chose that name. And usually somebody will say, he's just a third cousin. He's related, but he's not close enough that whatever Joe did rubs off on the rest of us. And that's what they were playing with here. And it's that creator deity that made Jesus. Now, Jesus is flesh, but he's not fully what you and I refer to when we talk about Jesus. Because they're going to play with that a little bit more. And one of their theories is that when Jesus came up out of the water of his baptism and the Holy Spirit descended, remember that scene? That was God, the deity, entering Jesus, the body. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross and his second from the last words were, "Why have you forsaken me, Father?" That was Jesus announcing that the Spirit had left him. Now he's just stuff and he dies. And so they played with that and they unpacked it. We have a problem with that. I hope we have a problem with that. Because there are significant biblical and theological gymnastics that have to take place to create this, to explain what scriptures are so clear about. We read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created." God-created stuff. And this is hard to explain away. God is okay with the material world. He made the material world. In John chapter 1, the first two verses we read, and this is also pretty clear. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word, Jesus, is God. One person of the eternal Trinity. And then in John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, stuff, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And God became, in Jesus, part of His material world, fully God, fully man, no sin. Now, I don't know if you've ever just sat and pondered that for a long time as you think about your personal spiritual journey. The idea that I'm never going to get this. I'm never going to be like Jesus. I'm never going to master not sinning. Well, in Jesus, we have a model that it is indeed possible to be like God while being stuck. And it doesn't matter whose theology is painted in some kind of, like that last scene I painted for you. We're related to God through Jesus Christ, who is in some ways the bridge between us and God. And that's why He became one of us, so that we could relate to Him. The Gnostic problem was that there was a God spirit that could not have part with stuff. The Bible, however, we believe the Bible? The Bible tells us that God is cool with stuff. I can use that phrase, I'm cool. God is cool with stuff. And He made the stuff, and He used the stuff to bring Jesus to you and to me. And the Apostles' Creed defends the humanity of Jesus Christ. From the opening line of the Creed, we learn that God is not against the idea of matter or stuff. He created it. He created you and me. He placed us in the world He created. He commissioned us to care for the world that He created and to enjoy His creation. And even in our brokenness, His deep love for us moved Him to come closer through His Son, Jesus. And so the second portion of the Creed addresses the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. And the Christmas story, if you think about it, and as you celebrate it, and we do so joyously, it stands in stark contrast to the false teaching of those who thought they knew, the Gnostics. The miracle of the manger is God coming in the form of man, no less God, and not a cheaper form of man, but fully both in one person, incarnation. That Dr. Luke, in his gospel, so described Jesus' birth, I think offers some weight to the reality of this human birth. I can't picture a doctor in any time period not making a fuss over a woman who claimed not to have sex and still had a baby, and it was a real baby. He made a fuss over, as did all of the gospel writers, and did the Apostle Paul. The incarnation, the coming of God in a human body, is fundamentally dear to you and me. That Jesus was born of Mary is a historic fact. It's verified by many sources. There's not very many people, I said, who doubt that He's existed. That Jesus is God's Son is consistent with biblical teaching. And so if somebody holds the Bible and holds it as truth, they've got the two halves of Jesus woven together. Now, that you and I can't fully explain the conception, and if one of you can, we should chat afterwards, but that we can't fully explain that, but we accept it by faith, does not minimize His human birth in Bethlehem. Child of a virgin, birthed in a manger, more than just words for Christmas carols and Christmas cards, but truth unto eternal life. There was a purpose for God coming that close to you and me. Now, my hope this morning is that you already know why this conversation between the Gnostics and the Creed and the Christians is such a big deal. The reason for this is what we know about Jesus Christ. To not understand is to not believe that Jesus is both divine and human. And if we don't hold that, it's to remain lost, dead in our sins. And that, my friends, is the context and content of our witness. You've heard it enough from this platform. We have been sent to go and tell. This is what we tell. Now, Isaiah anticipated this heir of David. And he also anticipated more. Listen to what Isaiah wrote. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. And the Apostle John understood that Jesus was eternal God in a body. We read this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the author of the book of Hebrews viewed Jesus as the exact representation of Almighty God, beginning Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, for whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So from beginning to end in the Scriptures, we have the unity of the Trinity, and we have the unity of the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And these pieces become one of the foundation stones of our faith, the reason we look forward to heaven, the reason we gather as we do to worship. The child of the manger is the child of prophecy, the coming Messiah. He is here, the Redeemer of lost mankind. And this child is the Jesus of Calvary's cross. Consider, if you will, what we would lose if the Gnostics were born. That Jesus is the Son of God, very God himself, affirms the value of his death. Only God could die for all of us, once for all. One man might die for another man, but only God can die for all. Secondly, that Jesus is the Son of Man, fully human yet without sin, affirms the value of his sacrificial death for us. Only a man could be a substitute for a man. We read in the whole Old Testament all of the perhaps hundreds and hundreds of thousands of cattle and sheep that were slaughtered. The best that could do was cover sin. Jesus removed sin. Thirdly, that Jesus is fully God affirms his place in the heavenlies and defends his authority over creation. He alone could take on creation and become part of creation to rescue creation. Also, that Jesus is fully human speaks of his faithful advocacy that he provides for you and me as he stands at the throne of his Father and defends us in the moments of our failures or our stumble. And all of this makes Jesus the one we go to for help. We go to him when we recognize that we're broken and we're dying in our sins. And he helps us. He heals us. We go to Jesus when we trip, when we stumble, and we find that we're feeling like I'm a failure because I'm not doing what he died to make possible. And because he understands humanity, he wraps himself around us through the Spirit, and he lifts us up and he heals us again and again. Ideally, we become more and more like him. If we accepted any kind of a hollow theology of Jesus Christ, whether we minimize his humanity or minimize his deity in any way, we strip away our faith in the substance that we hold dearly for our whole lives, our daily lives. We would not have a Savior. We would not have a counselor that he presents himself as. We would not have the advocacy that he provides and says he provides. We would not actually have life. And we definitely wouldn't have any. We'd be like the ones who know wrong and dead. So I encourage us to cling to the biblical Jesus, fully God, fully human, Son of the one true God, hope for mankind, hope for you and for me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Pray with me, please. Father, this morning, as we've looked at this next piece of the Apostles' Creed, recognizing how it captures the deep, deep, solid truths of Scripture, we thank you that you created. We thank you that you came among us, Jesus, as one of us. We thank you for the death that you suffered that we might not die. And we thank you for the life that you bring by your rising to new life. It's a life you invite us to be part of. I pray that we would cling to those truths, that we would hold to those truths regardless what the winds around us are stirring up. We want to love you, we want to live for you, and we want to live with you forever. So bless us, we pray.